There we go. Good evening. So good to see all your smiling faces out here tonight. So good that everybody's out here and for the same reason. I know we all came tonight to serve God, and I'm so thrilled to be among people who want to serve God. So honored to be among people who love God. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we count you as our honored guest. We suggest that you stay after a little while. Let us get to know you. This is your first time being here. I got to tell you, a lot of good people here. They've made me and my wife feel very welcome. I know they'll make you feel just as welcome. And if this isn't your first time being here, you already know that. I do want to say something before we get started tonight. I heard a dirty little rumor that Kyle was bragging on me last week while I wasn't here. So while he's not here, I want to brag on him a little bit, see how he likes it. I've had the privilege in my lifetime to meet a lot of gospel preachers, meet a lot of knowledgeable men, and Kyle is not only one of those people that is right up there with the best of them, with the smartest of them, but one thing that I think distinguishes him among everyone else is his humility. That's a great asset in somebody who wants to spread the word, and it's something that my humility is not exactly the best at times, but it's something that I know that I'm going to gain a lot from, and I know that you all have already gained a lot from it. And I just want to say that you all are very lucky to have him if you don't already know that. Well, enough of that. Let's get started. Worked. My screen is blank up here, so I don't know what happened. Apparently Joe messed it up last night, or this morning. But I won't hold that against him. Tonight what we're going to be discussing is we're going to be discussing the charge that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 5. So if you would, go ahead and open up there, and we're going to read that in just a minute. This charge is something that Paul gave to Timothy while he was preaching in Ephesus. If you remember, Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to do some things. He left him there to accomplish a couple of things, to do some things. He was just going off for a short period of time, and he was going to come right back. Unfortunately, he was delayed and eventually imprisoned. And we can see that this time is a time that he's not going to be able to make it back to Ephesus. He's not going to be able to make it back to Timothy. And this is going to be one of the, maybe the last thing that Paul has to say to Timothy. Maybe the last correspondence that they have with each other. And so as we read this, I want you to see the urgency in Paul's words. I want you to see how important these things are and how important that it is for Timothy to take what Paul has to say to heart. And I also want you, as we go through this, I want us to realize some things that through the perpetual nature of the gospel, even though the specific charges that were given to Timothy don't necessarily apply to us, what we're going to be discussing tonight is going to apply to us on an individual level, on a church level. I want you to, before we really get into it, I want to make this absolutely clear. There are some specific roles and some specific jobs that Timothy had to do. And that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about his specific role as an evangelist. We're not talking about his specific relationship with Paul. We're talking about a much broader scale. So if you all have any questions about that afterwards, I'll try and defend myself like I had to do last time. But anyway, let's go ahead and get into it. Let's start reading in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Within this specific charge that Paul gives to Timothy, he gives him four individual charges. And they all make up this one charge. The first charge that he says is to preach the word. First thing that he's supposed to do above all else is to preach the word. The second is to be ready. He says in season and out of season. Third, he says to convince, rebuke, and exhort. And fourth, he says to fulfill your ministry. We're going to take each one of these point by point, look at a couple of things. Hopefully make some good applications and something that you can take with you. And then the lesson will be yours. First, preach the word. It is important that we preach only the word. A question that comes up in a lot of religious circles is, what is the word? The Greek philosophers, the Stoics, they had this idea of the logos, which is the Greek word for word. They had the idea that the logos was this all-encompassing natural force of reason. It was something that was beyond us, but it was something that was very, very reasonable and something that was rational. The Hebrews took that idea, turned it into something else. They said it was like a force of God, so to speak. So when we come to the book of John, First John, or John the first chapter, when John says in the very first part that the Word, the Logos, has become flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What he's doing there is very simply what Paul was doing on Mars Hill when he went to to preach in Athens, and they had the shrine to the unknown God, and Paul says, "This unknown God who you worship, this is who I freely proclaim to you." What John does here, John says that the Word, the Logos, is very simply Jesus Christ. The Word is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, as Mark 1:1 says. I want you to understand this. Even though it says preach the Word, even though we understand the Word, at least in this case, to mean, or at least in John 1, to mean Jesus, what it's talking about here is even broader than that. It's talking about everything about Jesus. It's talking about Him being the Word, Him being the Son of God. It's talking about how Jesus came to this earth to walk in the flesh among men, walk with us as an example of how to live. Also, it talks that the Word is talking about how Jesus not only came to walk on this flesh, but He died in this flesh. He was crucified by lawless hands. Acts 2 verse 23 tells us that, or Peter tells us that, makes the point very clearly that He was crucified by lawless hands. But also talking about Jesus ascending into heaven. In Acts the first chapter, verse 8, I'm doing that a lot. I'm getting those chapter and verses mixed up. I apologize for that. But in Acts the first chapter, verse 8, he very clearly says, it's where Jesus ascends back into heaven after he tells his apostles to wait in Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, He is going to pour out His Holy Spirit on them. He's going to send the Comforter, something that He had been promising in John the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters. And ultimately, because of that, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the apostles are going to be able to reveal the mind of God, something that 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says that the Holy Spirit was able to search the deepest parts, the deepest recesses of God's mind, to know everything that was intended for us to know. And so the Holy Spirit related it on to us, or related on to the apostles and the gospel writers, and the gospel writers related it on to us. And ultimately, it's all so we can go to heaven. All these things are so we can walk spiritually with Him and end up with an eternity in heaven. That's what the Word is. That's a nutshell of what the Word is. I want to do a little visual with you. This, what you have right here, this is the Word. This is what God wants us to know. This is what was handed down to us. This is everything that we need to know about how to please God, how to serve Him the way He wants us to serve Him. This is everything that we need. We don't need to go off and look in creed books. We don't need to go off and look in catechisms, or however you say that word. We don't need to go off and look in all these other little handbooks. This is it. That's all we need. I want to make this point is too, that preaching the Word requires that anything else is unacceptable. There are a lot of people out there that are going to say, that are going to deny that Jesus was even God. They're going to say, well, He was just a good man, or He was a good guy. He was a historical figure, but not really. He didn't really do anything. Didn't really do anything all that special. He wasn't the Son of God. That's unacceptable. What else is unacceptable is denying that Jesus walked in the flesh. The Gnostic writers, recently, within the last couple of years, we had the Gospel of Judas, and even before that, the Gospel of Thomas come up, which are Gnostic Gospels, that denied that God, or that Jesus was God, that Jesus was, or came to this earth to walk as a man, walk in the flesh. And that's just simply not what the Bible says. Also, there are people out there, very, very scholarly people, that deny Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They deny that. That's unacceptable according to what the Bible says. And this is what you'll run into a lot, especially with religious-minded people. Denying the apostles' authority and what they write. We have the New Testament, which is basically what the people that witnessed Jesus, that witnessed the acts of the apostles, that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write things down for us, to communicate for us today, or knowledge for us today. There are people out there, especially in the religious community, that deny this. What's acceptable inside the assembly of the saints, what goes on here, and what goes on outside of the assembling of the saints. And also denying that He is the only way. You'll find that this is very prevalent in the world right now. A lot of Eastern mysticism out there. A lot of people looking to Buddhism, to some sort of Zen philosophy, some sort of mysticism. And you'll find that a lot of people will say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, just as long as you believe something. It doesn't really matter. If you do what the Bible says, or if you change it up a little bit, it doesn't really matter, because it's all different roads to the same place. That needs to be denied when we preach the Word, because preaching the Word does not allow these things. These things are outside of what the Bible says. They need to be refuted. They need to not be preached, especially not in this pulpit, and with the elders that we have, I'm sure that's not going to happen. But this doesn't need to be preached anywhere. And whenever we get an opportunity with our friends, or with our families, or with our coworkers, our schoolmates, they start saying one of these things, we need to preach the word in that aspect. Second, we need to be ready. Very simply, we need to be ready in season. Well, what does that mean? Well, very simply, we need to preach the word. We need to be ready in season when people want to hear it. This country is a wonderful country, and I thank my blessings, or I thank the blessings that I was born here and I get to live here because of a number of different things, one of which is because of the religious freedom that we have. We don't have to fear being persecuted in a government sort of way, the way that the early Christians were by the Roman government. We don't have to be in fear of believing, saying what we believe, saying that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And He's the only way to have. We have that religious freedom. And when we have that religious freedom, we need to utilize it. When we gather together, it's a in-season sort of time. It's very easy for us when we gather together in an assembly like this or in a Bible class or a Bible study somewhere else to preach the word. And that's a time that we need to preach it at all costs. Also, you may have situations at work. You have the ability to work with or talk with your coworkers as you're working. And they ask you something about what you believe or why you believe the way you believe or why you live the way that you live. That is somebody reaching out to you saying, here, I want you to tell me about Jesus. That is a very in-season time. We need to be ready at that time. When a classmate has a question about the Bible, I know that during my time in school, most of the Bible studies that I've done in my lifetime were through the relationship of school. Because we would be talking about history and we'd be talking about philosophy, and it would always come down to what does the Bible say? When a friend is troubled about something, like what Joe was talking about this morning, somebody's troubled about something, they're looking for anything. They're looking for somebody to reach out to them and say, I need something. I need something that is beyond me. What is it? That's very in-season time to tell people about Jesus. Not only are we supposed to preach the word and be ready in season, we also need to be ready out of season, or rather, when people don't want to hear it. Other countries, like China and Cuba and other countries around the world, don't take too fondly to Christianity being preached. And yet, every year there are people that go to these different places, even places that are less hospitable, or that don't necessarily have a government persecution going on, but like the Philippines, where it's not an easy place to go. The word still needs to be preached there, even when those people don't want to hear it. When we come together to worship, unfortunately, there's going to be times where people are going to go, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that. We need to preach the word in that season. Whenever there's going to be that conflict, we need to preach the word and only the word. When your job forbids religious discussion, Kyle and I talked about this a little bit, how to go about this. What I mean by that is the last job that I worked at. I was working with abused and abandoned children who were lost in their lives. I was given in that job, and because it was a state job, we couldn't preach the gospel, or we couldn't have any sort of religious affiliation in what we said. And when people are coming to you and saying, "Well, I'm lost in my way. I don't know how to do this." It's difficult. You need to find ways to do that to where, and I'm not saying disobey. I'm not saying disobey your boss or anything or your job. But we need to find a way to communicate the gospel to people who are looking, especially in an out-of-time situation or out-of-season situation. Something that is unfortunately going to happen very soon when school starts back up. An out-of-season situation is going to be when science teachers are going to say that, well, we all came from monkeys or something. Or philosophy teachers are going to say, well, that's just one point of view. There are many other different valid choices. It's important that we be ready in those seasons, in those out-of-seasons, to stand up and preach the word. Also, we need to be standing up in this out-of-season way when an enemy has hurt us or someone we love, more to the point, has hurt us. We need to be able to say, you know, you're my brother and I love you very much. This is what the Bible says and I hope you understand this. I want you to understand that being ready is going to require a couple of things of us. It's going to require us knowing what to preach. We're going to have to spend a lot of time looking at the Bible. We're going to have to spend a lot of time studying the Bible. If we're going to know what to say, we're going to need to know. If we're going to say something, we're going to need to know what to say. The only way we're going to know what to say is by reading it. We also need to spend a lot of time in prayer. We need to pray without ceasing, as Paul tells the Thessalonians. We need to be able to do that. It's going to require us to do that. It's going to require us trusting in God. There's going to be times where it's going to seem like just what we're doing just doesn't make any sense. Or it's going to feel like we're spinning our wheels. Or that we're just not making a dent. Or we're not helping people the way that we think that we should. We're going to have to trust in God that in these good times and in these bad times, that even though if the word is being preached, that good fruit will come of it. We also need to live righteously. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and say, Curtis, there's something about your life. You don't live the way that everybody else at work or school does. Why do you do that? This is going to open up more doors than anything. When people see the way that you're living, see the righteousness in your lives, they're going to notice something about you. They're going to notice that you're not doing the things of this world. You're not of this world. So what's different about you? People are going to be curious about that, and they're going to ask you about it. And that's why I say it's going to require us, or being ready is going to require us to do that. Thirdly, we need to convince, rebuke, and exhort in what we do. And as we go through these three things, I want you to see the parallels. I hopefully made it very clear on the PowerPoint. I want you to see the parallels. That the reason why I put all three of these together is because they're really all have the same points underneath them. When we convince people, we need to convince people. We need to convince people when we preach the word. We need to convince people with the facts. There are people in the world, in the religious world. John Calvin convinced people. He didn't use the word. He took some faulty premises, and from that point, we have what is known as Calvinism. But people were convinced of its validity, convinced of it. We need to convince people with the facts. What we need to do is we need to have them read it for themselves. We need to show them. If they have a question about instrumental music, we need to take them to Ephesians 5:19. We would say, I want you to read this for yourself. If people have a question about Jesus, we need to take them to the Gospels. We need to show them, see, Jesus was the Son of God. We need to have them read it for themselves. We also need to be confident in what we're saying. And unfortunately, this is a problem too many of us have. This is a problem I know I have. It all comes down to just not having enough study. When people come to me and they have questions, I just may not know the answer to it. I need to study more. I need to study to find that answer. Also, we need to be patient with people. Because what we're telling them might be hard for them to swallow. If we're telling them that, you know something? Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He came, walked on this earth, rose up from the dead. How many people do you know that rose up from the dead? It's going to take some faith. It's going to take some time to understand the truth of that. So we need to be patient with people. We can't just expect to go out, say, here's Jesus, and people will go, okay, there we go. We need to be patient. We also need to be helpful. We don't need to try and convince people, because this is a problem that I know I've had, because I always have to be right, because we're arrogant. We need to do it because we want to be helpful, because God did it for us. God gave us the word, said, here's the word. I want you to believe this. So we need to do that with other people. We need to rebuke people when we preach. Unfortunately, there's going to come a time when people are going to do bad things. I know I've done my share of bad things in the past, and I was not too pleased about it when I got rebuked, but it was always for the best. We need to rebuke with the Bible. We can't say, okay, you're doing something wrong, and somebody says, well, what do you mean? Well, I just feel like you're doing something wrong. If somebody is doing something wrong, we need to take them to the Bible. We need to have them read it for themselves, what the Bible says about something. And say, okay, you're doing X, what you should be doing is Y. What should you be doing now? When we rebuke, we also need to be confident in the Bible's sufficiency. There are going to be people that say, well, the Bible, that's 2,000 years old. It doesn't really apply to us today. You know, that was stuff back then. No, the Bible is for everybody, for us today and for all times. It's sufficient for us today, and we don't need to go anywhere else. Also, we need to be patient. Speaking as somebody who's been rebuked several times, I know that it's the natural inclination is to pull back when somebody comes at you like that. We need to be patient when they pull back, hoping that they will come forward again. And ultimately, it's to be helpful. Don't do it because you like telling people that they're wrong. Do it because you like to help people. You love people. That it's important. And we need to exhort when we preach, when we talk to people about Jesus, when we talk to people about how they're supposed to live. We need to be exhorting people, encouraging people that this really is the best way to live. What we need to do is we need to exhort from the Scriptures, and we need to have them read it for themselves. Anybody want to take a guess at what the next three are? We need to be confident that this godly lifestyle is the best lifestyle that there is, or else God wouldn't have given it to us. He would have given us something else. This is the best way. This is the best way in God's infinite wisdom that He knows for us to live. We need to be patient with people. We need to be helpful when we exhort people. That's the whole point of exhortation, if you didn't know that. Very quickly, fourth point, fulfill your ministry. Ministry is a word that is often used in the religious community, and they attach it to a number of different things. Ministry very simply means a service. I want you to understand what we're talking about here is in the broader sense, a service. something that is not specifically given to Timothy, something that is not specifically given to an evangelist, but given to every single one of us. First thing that we need to understand that this service is yours. The service is mine. Nobody else can do this job for you. Nobody else can be saved for you. Nobody else can speak for you. You speak for yourself. You do the things for yourself. We can help each other do these things. But ultimately, it's your service. It's your ministry. We also need to be watchful in all things. In Ezekiel, the third chapter, we're not going to take the time to look over that, but in the 16 through 21, talks about Ezekiel talks about being the watchman, watching those who are outside and also watching those who are inside, keeping rule over what's going on outside and inside the city. And how important that is. How it's important for us to watch out for the trends in the religious community, trends in the political community. Watch out for the dangers on the outside. And very much along the lines of what Joe was talking about this morning. Look on the inside of the city. I've seen too many people, too many young people, not believe the gospel, even though they grew up, quote unquote, in the church. That's a very real problem. It's a very real problem that we're going to be facing for the next several years. We need to be careful to watch out for our young people. Make sure that they have the word preached to them all the time. When they want to hear and when they don't want to hear it. And that's going to require some exhorting, some convincing, and then some rebuking. I'm sorry, kids. Also, we need to understand that fulfilling our ministry means we're going to have to endure some afflictions. John, the 15th chapter, verse 20, as Jesus is saying his goodbyes to his apostles, he says to them very clearly that, you know, the world hates me. If you do what I say to do, they're going to hate you as well. If we do what the Bible says, the world is not going to like us, and we're going to be afflicted. Whether in a government sort of persecution on our families, persecution, ostracization, being separated from our friends. We're going to be afflicted in a number of different ways if we're doing this. Satan doesn't have to hurt. I want you to understand that the reason why this is because Satan doesn't have to hurt the people that he already has. If you're doing what God says, Satan's going to come after you. He's going to throw everything in the book at you. He's going to try and get you to not fulfill your ministry any way that he can. Also, do the work of an evangelist. Just do the work. Once again, I want to make it clear that Timothy was an evangelist. He has a specific role as an evangelist. Very simply, what the word evangelist means is somebody who is a herald of the good news, somebody who brings the good news, somebody who teaches the good news, somebody who teaches the gospel, somebody who brings the word of God to people. And in that aspect, all of us need to do the work of an evangelist. It's a job for everyone, and it's a job for anyone. Much like in the Bible class we were talking about this morning, Amos. Amos was a sheep herder. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't anybody special. But he was somebody that God chose to herald the good news. He was somebody that God chose to teach his word. It's a job for anyone. It's a job for everyone. And it's a job that simply is to tell others about Jesus. As we close tonight, I want to ask a question. Why do it? Why fulfill this charge? Very simply, because God wants us to. It's just something that God wants us to do. And it is an unpleasant situation like we talked about. There's a lot of false doctrine out there that needs to be refuted. There's a lot of people that just don't want to hear it. There's a lot of people that we're going to have to rebuke from time to time. And we're going to be afflicted because of it. But ultimately, it's what God wants us to do. Also because Jesus is returning. And when He returns, He's going to call all of us to judgment. And God is going to judge on the last day our actions, our relationship with God. And the reason why we preach should be because we don't only want to go to heaven ourselves, but because we want everybody else to go to heaven as well. As we close tonight, I want to offer the invitation to anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Anybody who has heard the word preached that believes that, yes, I believe in the Bible, I believe what it says about Jesus, and I want to be a Christian. I want to follow after Him because I want to spend eternity with Him in heaven. We offer that invitation. We offer the invitation to anyone who needs to publicly repent of some sort of public sin. We offer the invitation to anyone who needs to make their lives right with God. We offer the invitation to anyone who wants to go home with Him in heaven. Stay there for all eternity. Why don't you answer that invitation right now as we stand and sing?